I want to talk this morning about finding answers in heaven. Finding answers in heaven. I want you to imagine that you're in heaven for just a minute. What are you going to be doing? Well, I don't know what it's going to be like. No one knows what it's going to be like, but I've thought ever since I was a child that there are some answers that I would like to find. Wouldn't you like to go and talk to Noah? I even thought, Chad, about coming down and asking you, if you could ask Noah one question, what would it be? And I thought about just asking several of you to think about, if I could just ask Noah one thing, and, if heaven's going to be like this, you'll have to get in line, because there'll be a lot of folks lined up wanting to know about Noah, about how big were the dinosaurs he carried into the ark with him. You understand what I'm talking about? Just stop and think about it. Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven and just talk to Noah and find out all of these questions that you might have? You read those Bible stories and you ask him, well, how bad was that storm, and what's it like for it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and were you afraid, and 1,000 other kinds of questions you'd like to ask. Well, what about asking Joseph some questions? Are there any questions that you'd like to ask Joseph? Teenagers, he was 17 years of age. Are there some teen questions that you'd like to ask? Would you like to find out, those of you who teach in our Sunday school program, would you like to find out if that coat of many colors that you've made and put down in our resource library was really the kind of coat of many colors that he had? Would you like to ask Joseph, when you were down there and when you were in prison, did you ever just think about giving up? Did you ever, mistreated by your family and mistreated for those around you? Did you ever get so discouraged, just want to quit? What about Moses? You want to ask Moses about any questions you might have to ask Moses? I would like to ask Moses what God looked like. You know that story about he wanted to see the glory of God, and the Lord says you cannot see, but you can get in that cleft that's in the rock, and I will put my hand over the cleft, and when I pass by, you can see the backside of God. I know in heaven we're going to be able to see the front side of God, but have you not just wondered what God looked like? Wouldn't you like to know how big that snake was that he threw, that came out of his rod? Wouldn't you just love to ask Moses questions like that? What about the crossing of the Red Sea? Is there any question that you'd like to ask Moses about crossing the Red Sea? How high was that water on either side? And I've really wondered if some little, 9-year-old kid didn't pick up a rock and try to throw it into the side of that water, that wall of water that was there. Are there any questions you'd like to ask Moses? And not just Moses, but what about David? What about Daniel? Can you think of anything that you'd like to ask David about in the slaying of Goliath? Would you like to think about the life of David and ask him questions about things that happened in his life? The Lord delivered me from what? The mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear, maybe the other way around. Wouldn't you like to know the details of that? Imagine being in heaven and being able to find David and walk up there in heaven and you ask David, what about Daniel? Anything you want to ask Daniel about Daniel in the lion's den? I guess since, I have the name that I do, that probably this is one story that I have known since before I was born, as far as I'm concerned. Daniel in the lion's den. Wouldn't you like to know how the angels stopped their mouths? Were they stopped open so they couldn't close them, or stopped shut so they couldn't open them? Are there any questions you'd like to ask Daniel? What about the apostles? Wouldn't you like to ask the apostles about the loaves and the fishes? I thought about that little boy that had those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I don't know why I'm so fascinated to wonder if when Jesus broke that fish off, did it just reappear, or did half the fish disappear and then it reappeared? And when he's breaking the loaves of bread, Wouldn't you like to have a ringside seat to that and really find out, ask Peter and James and John what it was like to have all of that food and how... Wouldn't you like to ask them what Jesus looked like on the Mount of Transfiguration? Wouldn't you like to ask them what it was like and how did that widow react whenever Jesus raised her only son from the dead? And what about the pallbearers? Wonder how they responded whenever they're carrying this young man out to bury him and Jesus raises the young man. Wouldn't you like to know the reaction of that? Think about all the questions. Aren't there some Bible verses that you'd like to ask Paul whether he meant this or that? You know, you study the Bible and you think, well, maybe he was trying to say this or maybe he was trying to say that. Just imagine being in heaven about that and finding all of those answers. But in this lesson this morning, I want you to know there's another aspect of this. That if our first view of heaven is right, here's another view of this. And that is them asking questions of us. Because when they died, their knowledge of things that happen on this earth came to an end as far as we know. They have no portion. Ecclesiastes says of anything that happens under the sun. And so here are these characters in the Old Testament who whenever they get to the other side, they might have questions of us. Think about a question that you might get from Noah. Did God really put rainbows in the sky? And did you ever see a rainbow? And do you know why that rainbow is there? God told me, and he might have that kind of question to ask you. He might have the kind of question. And when you saw the rainbow, did you think about the fact that it was a sign of a promise? And did God really keep that promise? You think that possibly Joseph might have questions of us? You wonder if he would ask about, you remember my bones that I said were to be taken out of the land of Egypt? Did that ever happen? Or Joseph might ask of us some other question about that great nation. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were supposed to become a great nation. And when his family moves down into Egypt, there are 70 of them. Joseph might be able to ask of us, or say, whatever happened? Questions that Joseph might be able to ask of. What about Moses? You think Moses would want to find out about that prophet that was going to come? Moses said, Deuteronomy chapter 18, that someday from among you, from the midst of your brethren, God will raise up a prophet. Did he ever come? And what words did God put in the mouth of that prophet that were so important? You can use your own imagination to think about questions that Moses might have asked of you. But if our view of heaven is right, and that is we'll go to heaven and we'll be asking them questions, isn't it equally possible that they might be asking us questions? What about David? What about Daniel? Would there be any questions that they might have of us? All of those prophecies that David made about the coming of the Messiah and all of those things that Daniel made about the coming of the kingdom. You think Daniel would not like to know about the fact that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed? You think Daniel who prophesied that, you think Daniel would want to ask us those kinds of questions? Did God ever do that? And really, who are those kings? And did the God set up? And tell me about that kingdom. And what about the apostles? Are you aware that with the exception of John, evidently all of them died before the New Testament was completed? And they just might have some questions of us. what happened after we died? What happened after we became martyrs for the cause of Christ? What happened? And think of what a joy and a thrill it would be for you to be able to tell them, for you to be able to tell Peter and Andrew and James and John what God did. What about Paul? Paul wrote before the fullness of the revelation of God and said, "We know in part and we prophesy in part." The Bible had not been completely revealed at that time. Are you aware, since you've got the entire New Testament, that Paul might come, Paul at least would have the capability of coming and asking you a question about these things? Interesting thoughts. Interesting approach to try to develop a lesson around. So here's what I want us to do in the lesson this morning. I want us to imagine that we're in heaven and that Isaiah comes and he says, "I've got some questions I want to ask you." Now, if you've got your Bible, you may want to open it up to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be back and forth all the way through the book of Isaiah. Of some things that Isaiah wrote about that he, as far as we know, never had any knowledge of these things. I don't know, Paul, if you could go back to that scripture that we had at the beginning, the scripture reading at slide number 2, I believe it is. But here, you see, is the verse that talks about we receiving the end of our salvation, the salvation of our souls. And it is of this salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. These prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, they were trying to figure out what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was testifying beforehand when it talked about a suffering Savior and the glories that would follow. That's an amazing verse. Here are the authors, these Old Testament authors, and they've already written the Bible, and they're picking up that part of the Bible that they've written, and they're reading it, and they themselves are trying to understand what it's all about. And so Isaiah's written these things down, and he goes to them, and he knows he's talking about the Christ that's going to come. He knows he's talking about some kind of suffering and some kind of glory. But verse 12 says, "But to them it was revealed." These things were not written just for themselves. In fact, not to themselves. But this Old Testament was written for us, that they were ministering to us the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then this statement, "Which things angels desire to look into." When Isaiah wrote Isaiah, did he understand it? Look in chapter 7. Here the Holy Spirit prompts Isaiah to write these things in an event that happened in the life of Isaiah. He's talking to King Ahaz in the first part of this chapter, and he says to Ahaz, "Ask a sign." And Ahaz says, "I'm not going to ask a sign of you." Isaiah says, "Well, God has a sign, not for you. He has a sign for the house of David. It's a whole lot bigger than you, Ahaz. Here is the sign to the house of David." He says, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign." By the way, the word "you" is plural here. Not a sign to Ahaz, but a sign to someone far larger than Ahaz, and that is the house of Israel. What is that sign? And so Isaiah writes this down, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Go back to the previous slide, Paul. Could he ask about Emmanuel? Could he ask about the virgin birth? You see, things that you have known almost from infancy are things that Isaiah wrote down, And Isaiah could say, tell me about this. And can you imagine how you would thrill Isaiah if you would tell him what you know about the story of the virgin birth? Imagine what a thrill it would be to Isaiah when you tell him about that young maiden, about Mary, and about the Holy Spirit coming upon her and her giving birth without ever being with a man. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And then Isaiah says, but they called him Emmanuel. And that's a Hebrew word, and Isaiah knows that word. When you get to the New Testament, written in Greek, the translation is given to the Greeks who would not understand that Emmanuel means God with us. Are you aware that you could tell Isaiah that God became flesh? Imagine the thrill that he would have whenever he finds, and these verses perhaps that Isaiah tried to understand were verses that he began to understand because of you. You and I need to understand how blessed we are, the knowledge that we have and living where we have. Had we lived in the days of Isaiah, look where we would be, struggling to try to figure out what's this all about? What's this sign all about? And you and I readily understand it. And as we told that story, Isaiah might say, oh, was he by any chance born in Bethlehem? Because contemporaneous with Isaiah was another prophet by the name of Micah. You know, it's not a stretch of the imagination at all to think about those two individuals knowing each other, or at least knowing the writings of each other. And so Micah chapter 5 in verse 2 said, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Can you imagine Micah trying to figure this out of some who was from everlasting? And that one who was from everlasting in some way was going to come out of Bethlehem. And Isaiah might be able to say to you, oh, now I understand he was in Bethlehem. Aren't you glad you know that which Isaiah did not know? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them did signify. But Isaiah could ask you, what is this about the sheared sheep and the slaughtered lamb? You ever think about the fact that had Isaiah been in that chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, That had Isaiah run up to that chariot, and the man was reading from this about the sheared sheep and the slaughtered lamb, and he'd ask Isaiah, of whom speaketh this man, of himself or someone else? What answer Isaiah might have had to give to him? You understand it, do you not? You know Isaiah chapter 53, do you not? You understand the verse there where in this chapter Isaiah talked about the coming of the Messiah. He was oppressed, and all of the suffering that he had and all that he endured, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearers is silent, so opened he not his mouth. And he would say to you, when did that happen? Tell me about this. And you know the answer to that, and Isaiah didn't even know it. You could tell him about it. You could tell him the very name of the rulers before whom Jesus went on trial. You may not know Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod. You may not know the names of all of those individuals, but you could tell this story. Imagine you knowing more than Isaiah did about these things. And so as the sheared sheep lies there and lets them shear that sheep without movement at all, without making any noise, as a lamb that is slaughtered in a similar fashion, He opened not his mouth, and you could tell him exactly who this individual was. Then Isaiah would say, would you explain to me what I meant when I talked about God coming with vengeance and bringing salvation and the blind people seeing? That's in Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah wrote, say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Your God is coming for salvation. He's coming with vengeance against those who disobey him, but he's coming to bring salvation. And when your God comes, when Emmanuel is here, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and waters will bring forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. John the Baptist said to Jesus, remember, sent his disciples to Jesus and said, should we look for another? And it wasn't that John was doubting at all. John wanted his disciples to understand what he already knew. Jesus was the Lamb of God. And the answer that he sent back is, you go back and tell John that the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf are being unstopped. Go back and tell this to John, and then John will know, and you will too, that God has come. And you think of the vengeance that the Lord brought on that nation when he brought in Matthew chapter 24 the worst tribulation there's ever been on that nation who killed all the prophets and killed the Son of God. And when the New Testament prophets came and the apostles came, they killed almost every one of them. Oh, he came with vengeance. He came with salvation. And you could say to Isaiah, Paul said, behold the goodness and the severity of God, and that's what you're writing about. Isaiah might ask another question. That is, what about this way of holiness? Isaiah 35 again. A highway there shall be, and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. You know what that highway is, don't you? It's that highway that leads from where we are to where we're going. To that place where for 2,700 years plus, angels and heavenly beings, living creatures around the throne have been singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And you'd be able to tell Isaiah about this way of holiness. You'd be able to talk to Isaiah about the fact that those who walk the highway of holiness are not unclean. Not because they've never done any wrong, but God's made provision for them to be clean. And you could talk to them about how the Lord talks about we ought to turn away from the world and repent. How this highway of holiness is for those who make up their decision to follow the Lord and they repent, they turn away from that which is evil. And even as Christians, when sometimes they stumble, they repent and they're holy individuals. It's a highway of holiness that we travel. And then he might say, I wrote about him dying. And I struggled trying to figure out the suffering of Christ. Did Christ die with the rich and with sinners? Isaiah doesn't know what that means. Isaiah wrote these words. In verse 9, they shall make his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in him. You could tell Isaiah exactly what that is. Chad, that's amazing. a kid, a grown kid, 13 years of age, 14, tell me when, can explain to the prophet Isaiah these words that Peter says after he wrote these things, he was searching, trying to figure out about the suffering of Christ, and every one of us knows it. And you could tell about the borrowed tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. And you could tell about the thieves. You know those stories. And Isaiah didn't have a clue of them. And then Isaiah might say, what about the house of God? Did he establish the house of God, the family of God? Isaiah chapter 2. In the latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. And he'll teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Isaiah could say, I wrote it. Can you tell me what this is all about? And you could look at this verse and yeah, I know what the house of God is. 1 Timothy 3:15, these things write I unto you that you ought to know, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Isaiah talked about in a prophecy of the establishing of the church of the living God. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the house of God. And you could tell him what that family of God is like. And on a very personal level, you could tell him about Palm Beach Lakes. I thank God every day for the honor of preaching at this place. People come and visit us and they say, Dan, it's like a United Nations there. Once we counted among our senior citizens and we were from 30 different states. I'm confident it's more than that now. But how many nationalities? And you look at those who are sitting around you to this day from different states, different ethnic backgrounds, from different Caribbean islands, from almost around the world, and God has brought all of us together and made us one big family. Wouldn't you love to tell Isaiah what the church looks like? Wouldn't you love to tell Isaiah about the Lord's Supper? Wouldn't you love to tell him how when the family of God comes together and in the most solemn time of the week, the silence all over the building as the redeemed of the Lord look back to that individual who made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. He was bruised for our iniquities, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Wouldn't you love to tell Isaiah about that? Aren't you glad that you're alive today and understand things Isaiah could not understand? And Isaiah would say, skipped one of those slides, didn't I? Did he claim our sins as his own? Don't have the verse here. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank you for finding it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did God lay my sins, Isaiah said, on Emmanuel? It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do it. There's a remembrance every year of those sins. And Isaiah said, but someday that lamb, that sheep is going to come and God is going to lay on him our own sins. Yes. And you could talk about this supper again and of the remembrance of his body and of his blood and the unbelievable joy of forgiveness. There's not a remembrance made every year of our sins. Their sins will I remember no more. Isaiah, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sins, but it flows backward all the way to Adam and cleanses the repentant of their sins all the way back to the beginning. No wonder the nations come to that nation. Many shall go and say, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let me close by asking, suppose Isaiah said, did they rejoice when they came up to the house of the Lord? Did they joyfully go to the house of the Lord? Can I get personal? Can I get personal about you? Toward the house of the Lord? Toward the family of God? Can I get personal about sitting at the feet of those who've sat at the feet of Jesus and looking inside the Word of God, where the Word becomes a living Word because it's placed in our hearts and is lived out in our lives? Can I personally ask you, do you know the joy of worship? Isaiah would give everything that he has to sing holy, holy, holy with you this morning. Do you understand the joy of that? But if Isaiah said, Dan, you mentioned Palm Beach Lakes. Does everybody there have that joy? And I don't understand how to explain the answer I'd have to give. Folks, God is so good to us. Look what He's given us. And what do we owe Him in return? What ought to be our response to this? Do you not understand that to whom much is given, much is required? Do you not understand that we have this hidden treasure that we can take and hide it, or we can take it and share it? Do we not understand that this greater knowledge that we have will bring us under a greater judgment of God? God help us, each one of us, not to listen to Dan, but listen to our own hearts and our own soul as we think about this and our response compared to the response that Isaiah's response would be, to know what you know and what I know and to have the opportunities that I have and that you have. How blessed we are. But you don't have this treasure if you're not a Christian. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're not on the highway of holiness. John 3:16 says that if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to believe that He's the Son of God. But the Bible also, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, says you must repent. You've got to make up your mind. You can't sit straddling the fence and hope the day you die, the Lord's going to be pulling one arm, the devil's going to be pulling the other, and the Lord just at the last moment is going to jerk and bring you over. Guys, let's be serious about this matter of Christianity. And let's confess, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God with all of your heart? Absolutely. Absolutely, He's the Son of God. Romans 10:9 said, if you do this, you'll be saved. And then to be washed in the blood of Jesus when I'm baptized. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. Acts 2:38 says, you're baptized for the remission of those sins. Never to be remembered again. Every wrong you've ever committed, that sin laid on that lamb, laid on that sheep. And then the marvel of all marvels is He adds us to the house of God. I'm in His family. I'm His son. I'm His child. And then He says, Dan, just don't give up. You be faithful until the day you die. Yeah, but God, sometimes I make mistakes. Yeah, I made provision for that. I've made provision how those who have become negligent, I have made provisions about how they can be saved. Oh, not to be baptized again. There is the one baptism. But as a child of God, to repent and pray that God might forgive me and ask my brethren to pray for me if I need them. Where are you today? Don't neglect this treasure. The question is, are you washed in the blood of Jesus? If you're not, come down these aisles right now and let us help you be washed in His blood as together we stand and sing.